Miss Kelly, take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm 66. Psalm number 66. I'm going to read one verse there, kind of use it as a kickoff verse. We'll be in a lot of other places. I'm using the verse of the messages here on Sunday night to try to help us to be prepared for this series of meetings we're going to have in early October. So we're starting awful early. No, because we want our hearts to be ready to catch what God wants us to have. And not only to catch what he wants for us, but what he wants to use us for somebody else. And I have found, and we don't realize it, but there's an old verse about it says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's these little things that we don't think about, that we kind of shrug off, that we kind of overlook. Things that we have gotten so accustomed to that we just feel like they're normal life. Obviously, they don't have anything to do with, how God works and uses us and his power in our life and so forth. The fact is, sin is still sin. In fact, the most dangerous sins are the ones we don't think about. The ones that we are accustomed to having around. When it says the little foxes spoil the vine, you know what that means? There's cute little things. I mean, they look like you ought to kind of cut them up and put them in your arm, and then, pet them, and they're just sweet little things. It's the little foxes, things that we are, just used to having them around. It's funny how some things in our life that aren't necessarily right almost feel like it makes life right because we're so used to having them around. It's like conversations. I hate to say it, but sometimes our conversations can go a little sour. And we get into things we probably shouldn't get into, but we're so accustomed to it. There was a particular pastor's wife, not mine, and not our staff, but a particular pastor's wife one time I was walked into a dinner, and there were several preachers there and so forth. And she looked at me, and she said, "Have you heard about such and such church?" And I said, "Well, no." And she began to tell me the problems they were having. And it was almost like she just couldn't wait to bubble that out. And it was almost like a comfort to her. That, hey, we're doing okay because we're doing better than they are. And that's not good. That's not good. And there's a lot of things in our lives that we allow to become part of who we are, and to the point where we overlook them. Let me read my verse, and I think you get the idea here. And again, there's some things in our lives we want to purge out so we really can be clean vessels. We've talked about the last few weeks. Vessels to be used of God to do the work of God. We are not God. We are the containers. We're the vessels that God uses to serve up the bread of life, to deliver the living water. But if our vessels are dirty, we're not going to be able to do the work very well. Psalm 66, verse 18. We have quoted this many, many, many times over the years, but I want you to see it. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, it goes on basically saying that he hasn't regarded iniquity in his heart. He says, "But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." The work that I want to see happen during these fall revival services, and by the way, it shouldn't end at the end of the services. This is supposed to be kicking something off here, get things rolling. But it's going to take the power of God. And anything that kind of messes up the conduit between us and God is messing up the whole purpose. And if we can go into those services and come out the exact same way we go into them. And have nothing happen. And so there's some things I want to see us do, some things maybe we need to clean out that I think is going to be helpful. So we're going to get into some things here this evening. You may say, well, that has nothing. One has nothing to do with the other. Whatever hinders the power of God is hurting whatever we're trying to do for God. And these little foxes can be a problem. Let's pray. And we started this last week. I'm calling this a personal checklist for revival, part two. Personal, this is a second part of it, a personal checklist for revival. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, and Lord, we need you here this evening. I need your Holy Spirit tonight just to make these points come across the way they should. And chances are all of us have dealt with these things from time to time. Maybe we're dealing with them right now. Or maybe there's going to be a time real soon here where we're going to be tempted to jump into some things here. And some of these things seem almost benign. And yet these benign things can eat away at us and break that fellowship and make us dirty vessels. Maybe not old and crusty, but maybe just cloudy. Coming out of old, like some of those, sometimes a glass comes out of a dishwasher with all the spots and it's probably clean dirt, but it's dirt and we don't want it. And Lord, we want to be clean vessels to be used of you. So Lord, speak to our hearts here this evening. Lord, I want to be a blessing. So I need your Holy Spirit. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we looked at the first part of our checklist to see if we're ready for revival. I asked a couple questions. Do I love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the other Christians? I mean, do you love them? Do you have anything against another brother in Christ? There are things that need to be tended to. Do I harbor bitterness? Do you know you can harbor bitterness against other Christians and even Christian ministries? You realize that? We got to be careful that's not the case. I mean, there's folks who have felt like a need where they've had to change churches and so forth. If we're not careful, we'll harbor bitterness. And we end up taking the problem right there with us because we may have been the problem. My dad, when we first came up here, I've mentioned this before, but when we first came up here, we had a house to sell in Maryland, and it sold pretty quick, and that was great, wonderful. And we were about two weeks from settlement date, and my dad calls up. He was my realtor, and he says they want to back out of the contract. Instead of buying a house, they want to get a divorce. And he says, this is not unusual. He says, you'd be surprised how many people buy a new house because they think if we leave the old memories at the old house and get into a new house, we'll start fresh and everything will be fine. The problem was the house was not the problem. The problem maker that went with the new went to the new house. And sometimes we got to be careful. You know, well, this is a problem, that's a problem. Be careful we're not harboring bitterness. This bitter, you say, well, they were wrong and they shouldn't have, and you don't talk to them. I can't talk to them. God does not bless that. That's regarding iniquity in our heart. And we want to see God do a work in our heart. The Lord's got to hear our prayers. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, I protect this little sore spot. I kind of hang on to this, kind of nurture that hurt. And in fact, almost like it becomes part of who we are. I think there's some people they have a certain amount of bitterness in their heart that if they didn't have that bitterness, they wouldn't have anything to think about all day. It becomes life. And then we ended up last week, how's my relationship with my family? Somehow I think we think that if I get along with everybody else, it doesn't matter what happens in the house. But listen, what our relationship with our spouse is important because it says that can hinder our prayers. You know, we're all sinners, right? And so what happens when one sinner bumps into another sinner? All right. Well, who do you bump in most to around the house? Your family. And so you're going to bump into that family member a lot. And so there's a good chance that that family member is going to be the one that you're going to have ill feelings for. We got to be ready for that. Ready to forgive, ready to love unconditionally. Get those things squared away. Go to them, get it straightened out. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, that's just the way we are. Well, you can be forgiven for that. So that's where we start our list. Now, I want to explore a few of the things tonight. They may seem harmless enough, but I think they're prevalent enough that we think that they really can't be a problem because everybody does it to a certain extent. And yet we'll turn around and say, I wonder why God doesn't do the mighty things he used to do years ago. But we're accustomed to this mess. Could it be the reason the church has so little power in winning the world to Christ is because we are accustomed to these things and that we no longer see them as hindrance to the power and the presence of God? Am I a clean vessel of honor? Let me ask you a first question. Point out, number one, do I gossip? Do I gossip? Do I talk to folks about things I shouldn't get into? Proverbs, you're close by. Look at Proverbs 11:13. Got Psalms, Proverbs 11:13. Kind of keep your Bible handy. You got several things we're going to look at tonight. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." You know, we don't have to say everything we know. Why, just tell the truth. Yeah, but we don't have to say everything we know. Now, we should always tell the truth, but we don't have to tell everybody everything we know. Listen, if you want the blessings and the power of God, we've got to watch what we say. I'm going to make a turn. Go to, make sure I got the right, I put the wrong, I didn't put this on here. Let's see here. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think. No, that's not right either. Well, I put the wrong reference down there. Look at that. Well, that was foolish. Can't be 2 Peter. That's not right either. Wait a minute. Okay, hold on. All right. I know where we are. There we go. 1 Peter 3:8. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3:8. Look what it says. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, he talked about evil. Well, wait a minute. Verse 10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." You know, when we think of evil, we probably think of more substantial things. Do you realize the way we use our tongue can be evil, hurtful, damaging, something we got to be careful with. Listen, if we want to make a difference in the lives of others and in society in which we live, we need God's power. And we need to pray for God's power. But if our mouths are speaking evil, the Lord's face, it said there, will be against us, not for us. It's amazing how many churches have never been able to grow in the things of God simply because there's coming. Now, we don't have a lot of that around here. We really don't. But you know, every little bit of it takes the shine off the vessel. Every little bit of it kind of puts a little bit of distortion between us and the Lord. Turn back to James. You got to go back to the left a little bit, just a few pages. Look at James chapter 1. You get to talking about the tongue, you can't overlook James. James chapter 1, verse 26. I like this phrase here. It's a shame we have to put it in there, but there it is. James 1, 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, seems to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We can put on a good show, but he seems to be religious. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Help others, not slander others. Encourage others, not talk behind their back. And keep ourselves straight in the meantime. Encourage one another. These are the things that pose the problem. Listen, we get so used to it. Families get sometimes this kind of stuff goes on inside the home, and they get so used to it being there, it's just like that's part of life. They don't even know how to even talk nice to each other. Be encouraging. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And I know it talks about being teachers and so forth. You know, there's a lot of folks who feel like they know everything. And they're going to make sure you know that they know everything. And he says, well, don't get in there. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. And usually what happens is we get the tongue moving. And all of a sudden we're starting telling everybody what they ought to do and how they ought to do it, what these people should have done. He says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That word perfect means to have grown up. He's mature. He's kind of reached an age where he knows better. It is so easy to offend with our tongue. I mean, it is so easy. In fact, you can do it without even trying. But we got to make sure that we try not to. There's a person last year here that I was trying to be an encouragement, but my words apparently hurt him. I mean, hurt him. Now I've gone back, tried to make it right. We'll see how it goes. And they seem to understand what I was trying to say. But I was really honest, I was trying to encourage them. And they saw it as a dig. And we don't have to even try to hurt somebody with our tongue. I tell you what we need to do. We need to try to make sure that our words are sweetened with the Holy Spirit, that they're fitly spoken, to be an encouragement and give life to people. Verse 3, he says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter of little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members as defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents of things in the sea, and tamed hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Why is that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the good treasure comes good words. Out of an evil treasure comes evil. Out of the mouth comes abundance of the heart. But it's just talk. It's no big deal. I mean, why are you making a big deal about this, Pastor? Well, let's see what God says. You just hang tight with this. You can write the reference down if you want. Proverbs 11:12 says this. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of faithful spirit concealeth the matter. See, gossip comes out of a mouth. But watch it. Look what it says. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. Despiseth simply means looks down on him, disesteems him. No, nothing special. So what you ready for this? Gossip comes out of the mouth of a stupid person. It's not wise. If you're not wise, you're stupid. Gossip comes out of the mouth of a stupid person. We are not here to tear folks down, but to seek to lift them up in the Lord in prayer. Gossip hurts everyone around, both the one that gossiped about and the one who's the gossiper, if that's a word, the gossiper himself. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. You're gonna get smacked with that on that particular word there. And a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And the words of a talebearer are his wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You've really got to be careful. You really got to be. I was talking to someone not too long ago. Again, there are some people that were coming here. And I don't really think there's a whole lot of it going on, but they heard some gossip. And it hurt them. And something's getting kind of repeated here and there. And I don't think the people meant much about it. But it just got into something that didn't need to be talked about. And I've been trying to make it right with them. But they said, no, these people were saying so and so and so and so. And they're gone. They're gone. We think they're just little innocent words. But these are the kind of things that destroys the work of God. You know what? We may gossip about a problem, and somehow it's like we think, well, I know something. I'm going to make sure everybody knows. Gossip just makes a problem bigger, not better. Gossip makes a problem bigger, not better. Proverbs 26:20 says this. 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are his wounds. They go down to innermost parts of the belly. See, gossip is a matter of pride. Wanting to make ourselves look a little greater by attempting to make others look a little less. God's not in on that. Gossip is evil, whether it comes from one of the world or whether it comes from one of God's people. Psalm 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Proverbs 6:16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and watch, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Gossip can do some crazy things. I found out something this week, after I already had this message basically written. You know, there are still some folks who think that I fired Steve Burrell to be our assistant pastor so I could bring Nathan on. When I hired Nathan a couple years ago, how many years have you been on here now? Three years ago. We had three guys. Remember, we had Kenny Dallas, we had Mark Gerard, we had Brandon, we had three guys. And then we were down to two. And so when I brought Nathan on, I was trying to bring us back up to the level where we had been. But Steve had been talking to his father down in North Carolina and his home church, and his preacher had told him that he'd love to have him come down there and work with him and so forth and so on. And so when we brought Nathan on, he came in to me and he said, well, I wasn't going to do anything, but since you hired Nathan and I won't leave you in a lurch, I'm going to go ahead and take this job. And I tried to talk him out of it. I mean, I said, don't. And I tried to talk him out of it. And by the way, I'll give you his cell phone if you want to call him. And I mean, we're on good terms. He calls up every 3-4 months. And by the way, what's the name of his church now? He's actually got his own church. They're doing wonderful. They just finished a new building. And things are going well for him. Really is. It's God's blessing. And he's having a good time. And he calls up and wants to pick my brain on this and that and the other thing. All that's good. We're all good. But things like that just hurts the ministry. And I thought that was long. That was 3 years ago. I thought that was long past. And it said, and someone brought it up and said, so-and-so told me that you dismissed Brother Burrell because you could bring Nathan on staff. No. I had been looking and looking. In fact, I had looked at a lot of gentlemen before, because to be honest with you, Nathan and I had talked, and I didn't think I was going to get him. We were looking elsewhere. I was looking for staff members. And then I twisted his arm and got him to come back. Now watch this. Do you know what that means? I've been here almost 16 years in October. That means that after more than 15 years of being with y'all, some folks still think I would be that underhanded and then stand in the pulpit and lie to your faces and then apparently coerce Pastor Burrell to stand up and lie in agreement with what was being done. He said, well, they were just words. No one listens to me anyway. Yeah, they do. Our words carry weight. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. The danger of gossip is that we get so accustomed to it, we don't think of it as gossip anymore. And it could be a sin that we're regarding in our heart. and that's holding back the power of God in our life. And we don't recognize it, and so we think, well, that can't be the problem. And so I guess God just doesn't keep his promises anymore. Right? It must be God, something on God's side. God's promises are true. Sometimes we need to just kind of open our hearts to God. What is it that you're speaking to me about? Now let's flip the coin on the other side. First one was, do I gossip? But number two, am I easily offended? Maybe I'm not the one who's gossiping. Maybe I'm the one who's gossiped about. How do you deal with it? It does hurt, but how do you deal with it? Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience' sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, wasn't his fault, he didn't do anything wrong, neither was guile found in his mouth, he didn't say anything wrong. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Are you easily offended? Well, not me. It rolls back. I tell you what, to be honest with you, it's amazing how, well, no, I don't have a problem with that. But it does hurt. And sometimes we get stopped in our shoes, right in our steps. We're done. We're done serving. Not going to do this anymore. Just shut down. Are you easily offended? In 1 Corinthians 13, it says this way. Of course, that's the love chapter, charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh her not her own. Watch. Is not easily provoked. How sensitive are your buttons? We all have some buttons, and usually because we have an insecurity, or there's a hurt, or there's a wound. Somebody wounded us a long time ago, and it's still sore. Years ago, I was a kid, and my buddy and I were going down the road here, and he had a big 26-inch bike, and it was one of those big old heavy kind, you know, and I had a high-rise banana seat, you know, there was a name for them, I don't know, but I was pretty cool, and it had little doodads on the end, the tail on the handlebars and all this stuff. And we were riding down the road, and he was kind of a scrawny little kid, but he had a big bike. And he came up behind me, and he took his front wheel, and we were driving, and he hit my back wheel. It kind of slid my tire to the side. Well, I'm bigger than he is, and you know, I'm not going to let that go by. And so I do a little loop around, and I come up there, and I came up behind him, and I hit him with the front wheel. Well, his bike didn't hardly grunt. You know what I mean? It just kept on going. Meantime, it threw me down. And it was right along, we had like a little tar and chip road out there. And the edge of the road was kind of on the rough side. And we were going along pretty good clip because he was, you know, trying to get away and I was trying to catch him. And I went down and my knee hit the edge of that road and I drug that thing, I bet you, 20 feet. I mean, I had grit and grime about this deep into my leg, and of course, you know, then I got blood running down my arm, down my leg, and I'm trying to go home, I'm trying to pedal with one foot, you know, because the other one's bleeding, and it's a mess, and we dug it out, and I should have gone and get stitches, but you know, then you don't get a nice scar if you do that, and you know how guys are, that's kind of a battle wound, and So I got this scar, and it was one of those scars that mounds up. I mean, it was it was 3/8 of an inch wide. I mean, it was just, and this big old thing there. And for years, I couldn't kneel on that knee because the wound was there. Now, it's long since disappeared. I can't even find it. It's turned like white like the rest of my legs. But you don't even know it's there. But it hurt for a long time. Wounds are like that. And sometimes they get bumped inadvertently. And no one even meant it. And all of a sudden we're ready to take somebody's head off because they pushed our button. How easily provoked are you? It's interesting how we think we can gossip and call it sharing prayer requests. And wonder why folks get upset with us. And yet, someone can share a prayer request about us and we're offended and ready to leave the church. Folks are dying and going to hell and we're going to get upset because somebody said something about us we didn't like. Now, if you do something wrong and you're buffeted, we ought to take it. But what if I didn't do anything wrong? There's something bigger going on than just us. Can you imagine walking into heaven? Well, let me back up. There's going to be a day when we stand a great white throne judgment, and people are going to be judged out of the books because they thought they were going to work their way to heaven. And you go back and read it, and the Gospels talk about how the angels, the servants, will cast these people into the pit. What if that's one of your neighbors, and they never knew about Christ, and the reason was they pushed one of your buttons, and you got mad at them, and our testimony was just enough to keep them from receiving Christ? And it's probably a pushed a button on something that didn't really matter. Am I easily offended? Not easily provoked? We ought to have a peace. Isaiah 26 says this, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth even to it to the dust." Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Getting upset and being offended, really, it's a sin. And it may be just enough to keep our vessel dirty that we can't do the job that God has called us to do. These are those little foxes. It happens so much, we just think it's part of life and we justify it. Let me give you number three. Am I guilty of stubbornness? If we're not careful, we call it the principle of the thing. Stubbornness. You know the story. I'm not going to make you turn to it. Samuel and King Saul, and Saul had been given clear direction what to do, but he did his own thing. And Samuel said to Saul, says, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Stubbornness. Just stubborn. I'm not talking about tenacity. Tenacity is good. Get in the right direction. I'm not talking about being strong-willed. You ought to have a strong will. Headed in the right direction, but you ought to have a strong will. Listen, there are people who have a strong will who are stubborn, and there are people who have a strong will who are willing to be molded into what God wants them to be. They're going to take that strong will and point that arrow in the right direction. That's good. A strong-willed child is not a bad thing. Train them. Mold them. Point them in the right direction. And when you get them pointed, listen, that's when you say they train them. And when they're older, won't depart from it. That's not wrong. Stubborn is saying, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. It's different than tenacity. Listen to this. We don't have our kids here tonight, but I want you to see how God views stubbornness. In Deuteronomy 21, in the law, it says this. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, his son, bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, I don't know how many times they actually practiced that. And remember, the Old Testament was to teach us what we really deserve, how bad sin is, so that we appreciate grace and mercy. But that's how God views stubbornness. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. Listen, if I'm guilty of stubbornness, how can I expect to fully surrender to the Lord's leading? How can I be revived if I'm resisting the Lord in my heart? I want to see God do something in my heart. But if I've got a stubborn heart, He's going to have to prove it to me. He's going to have to do something. Listen, we ought to have a heart that's moldable, tender, open to the things of God. We ought to be so tenacious about the Word of God that when God speaks, we're saying, I'm not going to do anything other than what God wants me to do. We want to see God do a work, but sometimes we're just plain stubborn. God resists the proud. I know you've heard me say this so many times, but James 4 says this, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that your friends of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enemy of God. Do not think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, that's the opposite of stubbornness. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep over your sin. That's the implication. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. And all this pride, what's the next thing you should do? Speaking evil one of another. Back to where we started from in all this. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, but thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Are we guilty of stubbornness? I'm not going to do that. No, I'm just not going to do it. We have always done it. The way we're going to keep doing it. Do I gossip? Am I easily offended? Am I guilty of stubbornness? One last one. And this may include the ones we've talked about, and maybe some others we talked about last time. Maybe something else the Lord's brought to your mind. Do I have unconfessed sin in my life? Do I have unconfessed sin in my life? That's where we started in Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I've got this little sin, got this little issue, and I'm not going to let go. That little sin might be stubbornness. It might be a little root of bitterness. It might be that I like to feel important, so I talk about people, because people listen when I talk about people. By the way, you got somebody in your life that gossips? You stop listening, they'll stop talking. Well, that's kind of rude. I'd rather be, if they may be, they may feel I'm being rude, but I'd rather have that happen than for me to get in the midst of all of that and join in. Do I have unconfessed sin? So if any of these things are in my heart, what shall I do? 1 John 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him, declare unto you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all, no gossip, no stubbornness, no being offended, easily offended. That's darkness. That's not God. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We think we're walking with God, but I'll tell you what, if we're out here gossiping about people, we're easily offended. We're kind of stubborn in the way we've already decided what we're going to do, what we're not going to do. We can say we have fellowship with God, but we're not walking where God walks, because that's not where he walks. We're walking in darkness. We're someplace else. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ hath cleansed us from all sin. When revival came down in Acts chapter 2, it says they were all together in one room, in one accord. In one accord. Their hearts were tied together. He says, listen, if I walk in the light, and you walk in the light, and you walk in the light, and you walk in the light, and we're all walking in the light with Jesus, we're all going to be of one accord. But listen, if I decide to walk in darkness, I'm not going to be walking probably next to the next person who's walking in darkness. By the way, walking in darkness is not a good thing to walk together in. They were all together in one accord. Same mind. Same mentality. The same heart. That's how we get the work of Christ done. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, I'm fine. I haven't talked about this for a long time. Twice in my ministry, I was not here, where I was before. There was two times when a person came into my room, my office, and one time they came to my office, and one they met me. One was a young lady, young mother, and she sang in my choir. And she said, I'm not going to be here next week. I'm going down, and she named the name of a person, and we're going to go down to the ocean and spend a few days together. And I don't know what I did, but my eyebrow must have gone up. And she says, I know you know her and so forth and some background there, but it's okay. I'm strong. The other lady had left her husband. With honest, be honest with you, was going down to the beach to have a good time. And they had gone to high school together. And he said, why don't you come down and spend the week with me at the beach? Provision for the flesh was not good. And I try to be very noncommittal when people say things, but I don't want to put my thoughts right out there, you know, televise everything. But I'm strong. Within the next year, she walked into my office, sat down in my chair, and said, "I really haven't told anybody else yet this, but I feel like I'm going to start with you, because my responsibility's here. I'm leaving my husband." I said, "Well, did he cheat on you?" "No. But there's something else out there for me." If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and truth is not in us. I had a lady come into my office, her and her husband, and she said, "I just don't know what's going on. I just feel like I don't have the Lord's blessing. I just don't know what's going on in my life." And I said, "Well, you know, you're just like anybody else. Maybe you need to say, you know, out of the Psalms, search me and try me, see if there's any wicked way in my heart." And she looked me square in the eye and says, "There's nothing. I'm squeaky clean." Listen, I try to keep things as right with the glory as I can. But I don't think I have the nerve to say I'm squeaky clean. Because there's a bunch of stuff I remember getting out of the bathtub as a kid, and my mom said, "Well, did you even think about cleaning behind your ears? There's so much dirt back there, you can plant potatoes." I thought I was clean, but I wasn't, because I can't see everything that's going on. She said, "I'm squeaky clean." Within 8 months, she was fired from her job for embezzling money. That doesn't happen overnight. What I'm saying is, there are little things in our lives we need to get out. When we think we have it all squared away. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word's not in us. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." I know it's time to go. Are we justifying gossip by calling it concern, prayer requests, innocent sharing? Am I easily offended myself? Am I stubborn? Maybe I'm just plain stubborn about not admitting the things that I have wrong with me. Do I have unconfessed sin? We want revival in our area, but it must begin with the pure hearts in God's people. That may mean that revival must begin with God's people. Ask your question, am I a clean vessel of honor? Or are they like those little spots when you get them out of the dishwasher? Well, it's clean dirt. You know what I'm saying? It's clean dirt. Well, you still want to go back and wash it all up before you want to partake of it. And yet we want God to use us, dirt and all. Pure religion, undefiled, visit the father and the widows and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. These are very pointed things. And maybe there's some things we haven't covered that you brought to the minds of our people. And the truth be known, all of us probably have some things that we need to deal with, need to tend to. Give us your wisdom. Help us not to be stubborn about it, but open-hearted and admitted. Be of one mind, walking together with you in one accord. Heads are bowed.